Advent is a traditional season for preparing to celebrate Christmas. And we certainly do a lot of preparing, don't we, with traveling and gifts and food and get-togethers. But Advent is meant most of all to be a season of spiritual preparation, a time to reflect on the truth of how thoroughly life-changing is Jesus Christ. We're looking at various Advent witnesses to Christ's coming, and today brings us to the book of Luke and the experience of Mary. Let me read this for you. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. It would be difficult to overstate the humbleness of Mary's situation. She was certainly a teenager with relatively little life experience. She had some relatives, we know, in Jerusalem in the priesthood, but the Bible tells us nothing whatsoever about her family. She came from a rural agricultural village on a ridge in southern Galilee. This is looking north. It had been uninhabited for centuries until relatively recently, probably reestablished to support construction of a new Roman-designed city of Sepphoris, which was a few miles further north. Nazareth was a town with very little history, therefore, and without any importance militarily, religiously, politically, economically. Couldn't have been more than 500 people there. All we know of Mary is that she was bound to a future marriage with a man named Joseph. Now, in that culture, engagement was binding and could only be broken by a formal divorce. Joseph was a builder of some kind. That's the Greek word. And given how they built there, he was probably more of a stonemason than a carpenter. He traced his ancestry back to King David. That didn't mean a whole lot in the world that Rome ruled, but it meant something to him. There was nothing wrong with Mary. There was just nothing special about her. And that's why she was troubled by a visit from an angel who treated her with great respect, as if the Lord had bestowed some great favor upon her. Now, we've already studied Matthew's witness, and we know that the man Mary was betrothed to had been chosen by God to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, to receive a son from a maiden or a virgin. And he was charged to give that boy a name that declared his faith in God as Savior. Such faith from a son of David would be the trigger for the coming of God's salvation in the person of the Messiah. Well, Mary was the one betrothed to him. So Mary's child was to be the one promised to inherit David's throne. Not just David's old throne, mind you, but the larger one God had promised to his descendant and her eternal kingdom, the remaking of all humanity, the salvation of the world. Now, Mary was understandably confused. She didn't know what did she have to do to make this happen. And the answer was, of course, she didn't have to do a thing. It was the Lord God who was creating a new life inside of her. Mary's faith was as simple and as humble as her situation in life. She offered her body, she offered her future, she offered herself to God, no hesitation or reservation. Her only prayer was to ask God to do this amazing thing that he had already promised. Protestants are unhappy with what Roman Catholics have done with Mary. We believe that they have made her a virtual equal of Jesus. She's called a co-mediatrix, an object of veneration. She's been raised to a level almost equal to the Trinity. And in fact, there are a lot of people who pray to her more than they pray to God. These are ideas that you would never get from the New Testament. And if you'd like to discuss those issues, I'd be happy to. But the problem for Protestants is that this disagreement has obscured the vital importance of Mary for us. Mary was not a symbol. She was a real human being. She was the first example of faith in Christ. And she may be the most important example of all, for men as well as women. Her experience was completely unique, but her faith is a model for us. You know, it's always been a problem, not just today, but always, to understand what faith is. It's common to think of faith as a kind of an opinion that something is true. And certainly faith requires certain opinions. The opinion that Jesus is the Savior, the opinion about the cross and the resurrection, that it's true, his present reign, an opinion about his future return to judge and rule over a new heaven and earth. A person would never have faith without having those opinions. But faith in Christ is more than having the right opinions about him. Satan has all the facts straight about Christ. He understands who he is and what he did and what he's going to do. But having opinions that line up with the truth is not faith. Opinions are ideas that we put on or we take off like clothing. Faith is something more. It is something more animated. To be real in any saving way, faith has to be alive. It's really interesting how the New Testament looks at it. Saving faith is something that actually lives inside of us, a living thing. It's who we are. But it also in this life is distinct from who we are. It's like another soul or a new one that's growing and taking shape inside of us. Jesus said that faith is the fruit of a new life that God himself had begun inside of us. You know, the Greek term that's translated here, born, it can also be translated to sire or to engender or to conceive, depending on the context. Faith is what we experience when the Holy Spirit conceives a new spirit inside of us. Not physically, it's a spiritual reality. And the effort to help somebody grow in the faith, well, that's like bringing that new spirit to full term. Friends, having a child is not an opinion. I remember when Mickey and I began to talk about having a child, there was so much to talk about, so many different things to consider, so many angles on it, so much to read. She did most of the reading. Lots of accumulated wisdom about parenting to absorb and consider. And we developed some very, very carefully considered opinions on the subject. But none of that was the same as having Renee actually conceived in Mickey. Because Renee was not an idea. She was real. She was alive. Opinions about her potential existence vanished because her existence was no longer potential. She existed. A new person lived inside of Mickey. And ready or not for us, she was growing. From the first day that we were aware of her, she changed our lives. Our lives would never be the same, and she impacts our life even today, because what sprang to life inside of Mickey was not an idea. A person was there, and that is the model of faith. When Mary prayed that God would fulfill what the angel had said, she didn't come away with some new theological insight. She came away with the Son of God growing in her. A person who would grow every day. and who completely changed her life just by being, coming into being, who would demand more and more from her as long as she lived, until God's salvation would be fully formed in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the New Testament pattern of faith. No, our bodies are not impregnated like Mary's. Jesus does not need to be physically conceived again. He has a body. He's going to keep it for the rest of eternity. But his spirit is conceived within ours. That which is spirit is spirit. And that goes for all of us, female or male. The Spirit of Jesus is conceived within us, and he changes everything just by being there, existing within us. Not as a set of opinions or feelings or commitments, but a living person, the Spirit of Jesus himself, a new life inside of us. Not only just, he's part of us, but he's also distinct from us and growing and influencing more and more and more of what we are. When Jesus returns and his spirit is fully formed in you, you will be reborn a different person. Same eyes, same smile, without the wrinkles, I hope. Same talents, I imagine, same history, same memories. In many ways, the same personality, what makes you you. But that's not all that makes you you. Because you'll be all of that, yet with Christ's Spirit completely reproduced in you. The image of God completely reproduced. You'll be yourself, but in spirit and in character, you will look exactly like him. Mary did not immediately understand all this. Later, Luke says that she pondered these things. But what she did know made her a model of faith for you and me. God's Son was going to become part of her. The consequences, well, they could be drastic. She almost had her marriage called off. She had to have expected that would happen. Almost did. You know, legally, engagement was considered to be marriage, and the penalty for adultery, being stoned to death, was still in the books. And as it was, both she and her child would, for their whole lives, bear the stigma of illegitimacy, even though Joseph married her, and in the eyes of people did a very nice thing, that illegitimacy would stay with them. You know, sons were known as being the sons of their father. They bore the father's name, like it was the last name, so Jesus ben Joseph. But even as an adult, Jesus would be called Mary's son, Jesus ben Mary. It was an insult, and intended to be, implying his illegitimacy. Now, Mary didn't have much, but, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. The future dreams you have in your heart, that's all you got. A marriage, a family, a home, a few nice things to call her own, a place in her community. Receiving God's Son into her body meant being willing to give it all up. You ask any parent whether a child displaces other dreams. Oh, you may keep an old hope alive, packed away in a box in the attic, hoping to get back to it someday. But 9 times out of 10, a lot of dust is going to accumulate on that old dream before you get back to it. A growing child displaces almost everything else. Over time, Jesus would cost Mary everything. From the tremendous challenge of childbirth, especially at that young age, to living as a refugee in Egypt, that was her honeymoon, to watching her son die in public disgrace, and then to forge a new church with a handful of other disciples. But not only would this be her child, this was the Son of God. What were all of her dreams put together in comparison to him? Well, maybe she wouldn't have her wedding. Maybe she wouldn't have a quiet life with a man who would care for her. She didn't know. Maybe her world was going to look a lot different than she expected it would look. But the Son of God was becoming part of her. She was becoming involved in his salvation. And the first of millions who would follow her in faith. God asked Mary to give up everything but he was giving her something incomprehensibly better. You know, we said that Joseph was a son of David genealogically. Well, Mary was a daughter of David spiritually. Let me tell you why I think that. After the nation had been unified under David, David was crowned. After he'd taken Jerusalem as his capital, he was so full of gratitude for what God had done for him that he wanted to glorify God above himself. He went to the top of the highest hill on Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and he said, I want to build a temple here. And he started making plans for it and gathering materials. A great house for God. That was his biggest dream, the biggest dream he could think of. But the Lord God gently told David he still didn't get it. He'd never asked David to do anything to impress him, let alone build a great house. Friend, you understand the gospel, I think, when you understand this, that salvation is not about God being glorified by what we do for him. Salvation is about God being glorified by what he does for us, so that for the ages to come, our existence as saved sinners will bring glory to his name. By the grace that he gives that allows mercy and righteousness and justice and forgiveness to live together. David, you're not going to build me a house. This is one of the great puns of the Bible, by the way. God loves puns. David, you're not going to build me a house. I am going to build you a house. Not a house in the sense of a building, but a house in the sense of a dynasty. A lineage that will culminate in one person. He is my gift to mankind. And David, man after my own heart, he is my gift to you. My gift is my decree that it will be a son of David who one day will be known as the Son of God. David's response back there, I just love the text. It's a response, it's just a response of worship. He was overwhelmed. I mean, he thought he had been asking for great things. He'd been asking for the biggest thing he could think of. But his highest thoughts for God were not as high as God's thoughts for him. And he realized that there was just nothing in the world he could ask of the Lord. No success, no wealth, no power, no influence, no project, no gift, no ministry that is greater than what God had already promised to do. So in the end, David's greatest prayer, the greatest prayer he could think of when he was crowned king, the biggest prayer of his life, was to exchange all of the dreams he just had for the dream God had for him and have the faith to ask the Lord just do what you've promised. There's nothing else I can say. Just do what you've promised. Biggest thing I can ask for. Why do I mention David? Well, I said that Mary, I thought, was David's spiritual daughter because I think she had David's experience in mind, a story she must have heard growing up many times. This promise of a son who would save the world, and how the promise of that son was greater than any blessing David could dream up. See, both of them were promised a son descended from David. Of course, the inheritance rights of Mary's son would come through Joseph, who was a descendant of David. Both were promised a son whose kingdom would last forever. Both of them were overwhelmed with humility at such unexpected and totally undeserved favor. And both saw this grace of God as the way that he had decided to glorify himself. Most importantly, though, they were both told something that God had said to no one else, but had said to both of them. Your child will be my son. In a way that is utterly unique, your child will be the Son of God. So I think that Mary was thinking about David's experience. She certainly referred to herself as servant, just as David did, and this is the point that I brought this up here for, she concludes with the same prayer David did. That tells me what she was thinking. It tells me it meant the same thing to her that it meant to David, the one who never got to build the temple he was dreaming about, but who realized in the end that God's dreams for him were greater than anything he'd ever asked or imagined. In the end, Mary discovered what David had discovered, that the greatest request we can make is for God to do what he has said he's going to do for his people. Give us his son. Not as an idea or philosophy, but a real person who changes it all. Christmas celebrates the exchange of gifts we've always wanted for the gift that God wants to give. For no reason that can be traced to what we have earned or what we deserve, God interrupts lives and he conceives the spirit of his son in human souls. Not just an idea, but the real thing. The Son of God living inside and growing. You know, the word angel means messenger. I'm not a heavenly angel sent from God, so I can't see, as they evidently can, who exactly God's message is for. But I am a human messenger sent from God, so today I'm going to deliver this prophecy myself. God knows who it is for. This is it. Greetings. Greetings. You are highly favored of God. No one on earth and in all of history has received more grace than you. The Lord is with you. For his own reasons, he has chosen you. You haven't been chosen because of who you are. You've been chosen because of who he is. So even though what I'm going to say is going to change everything, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Spirit of God has come upon you. And the power of the Most High has overshadowed you. He's doing something. He's creating something. He's changing you on the inside. Righteousness, goodness, kindness, a zeal for justice and compassion, peace, hope, love, and even joy. All the things you've played with, these things are becoming what you are. Another character is already forming underneath your personality. The Holy One growing within and reshaping your soul. The one who is in you is God the Son. Call him Jesus because he's saving you. He will take you to places you never thought you would go. God's not insensitive to the plans you've had, but he has better plans. You don't even have to create them. Just follow where he leads. The rebirth of your soul is not a natural phenomenon. Those who haven't experienced don't even believe it can happen. But you will soon find that nothing is impossible with God. That's the message. How do you know whether that message is meant for you? You wonder, what do I have to do to make this promise mine? Like Mary, you don't have to do a thing. Christ in you is a gift he gives as he chooses. And the first evidence that he has given it to you, that he has become part of your life, is your willingness to put your dreams on hold. What God is actually going to ask of you to lay aside, or ask me, it's going to be different for each one of us. But the priorities of faith are all the same, whether it's Mary's or mine or yours. Faith lovingly gathers up all of its hopes and dreams and packs them in the attic for some future day in order to make room for a new life in the house. Because he is with you, you've become part of the salvation he's bringing into the world. Mary could not know what that would mean for her. She certainly saw no greatness whatsoever in her own day. She could not have foreseen how much her contribution would mean to the future of mankind. And neither can you. But if the Son of God is in you, then you do realize, even now, right now, that the biggest thing you can ask of God, the present you most want for Christmas, is for His will and His dreams and His Son to be yours. Let's pray. Father, we see images of Mary every year, millions of them. She is such an important, central, precious part of the Christmas story and the Nativity. We see her there next to the manger. She testifies so well to the true humanity of Jesus. But Lord, I ask that this week we might rediscover just how much we have in common with her. How much we have in common with this teenager greeted by an angel and told how blessed she was. You really didn't ask her to do anything. You just told her something too wonderful to imagine. Lord, we'll never be you. We'll never be divine, but we do want to regain your image. We want our lost and our shattered spirit mended, put back together, reassembled, repolished to reflect your image, crisp and clear. We who have heard the gospel and who have received your Son, by your grace, we know that he is alive inside. We feel his influence increasing. And if his growing needs require that we pack up some of our dreams, then so be it. Oh, Father, we've asked many things of you in the past. We've asked blessings that we thought were just huge, almost too huge for us to believe. But this Christmas, we stand beside Mary, as she stands beside David, and we ask for the biggest gift of all. Oh, Lord, I'm your servant. May it be to me as you have said. Amen.